patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And thank you, Father, that you do hear our cries, Lord. Thank you that you listen with that beautiful heart of love and compassion that you have for us. And you set our feet upon the rock, and we know that that rock is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, you are beyond words, beyond compare. And we just bask in your love, Lord, and we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, now. Give us understanding. Give us clarity of mind and open up our hearts to what you have to share with us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to be here. Good to see you all. Open up your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And, you know, I sometimes have a problem coming up with a title, and Dawn asked me, you know, do you have a title? And I said, no, I really can't come up with a title because I'm all over the place. And so my brother Doug said, there's your title, all over the place. Thanks for that. Well, in this letter of Peter's, this is his final message before his death. And he's addressing a couple things here. He's addressing false teachers and the importance of trusting in the truth of Scripture. And as we're going to see, this last verse we're going to look at is just a wonderful declaration that Scripture is God's Word, divinely inspired. So let's look at verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So he's speaking this, that there's been cunningly devised fables because of what false teachers are sharing. What were they sharing? Well, specifically, they were saying Jesus did not rise from the dead, he's not coming back, and the Holy Spirit does not indwell believers. Oh, is that all? No big deal, because it's not true. They're lies. So should Peter have just disregarded this or ignored them? No. No, he didn't, and neither should we. If we know the truth, we have a responsibility to share it, to refute the lies. You know, being ignorant will not make them go away. Because people fall into believing lies all the time. It's one of Satan's favorite tactics, sowing falsehoods. That's why he has, one of his names is Father of Lies. And you notice Peter here says they're cunningly devised. But Satan's no dummy. Look what he's gotten people to believe, some very intelligent people. He's gotten some people to believe that the universe was created from an explosion. That man is descended from animals, that all roads lead to God, homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle, and you can choose your own gender. And there are scientists, doctors, teachers, government officials that believe this stuff. And sadly, it's even in the church. This morning before prayer was offered up for teachers, pastors, that have strayed from the truth. So historical events, which are shown in the Bible, some people are teaching they're just stories used to illustrate a point, to explain facts about our world and our existence. Things like the creation, the great flood, Jonah in the belly of the great fish. Those are stories to show a point. It didn't really happen. The idea of sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone, and it's the idea that the Bible is the sole infallible source of authority for the Christian faith. This does not apply in an alarming and greatly increasing number of churches. It's so sad. they feel that the Bible is not to be taken literally. But you know what? The Bible, among other things, it's a history book. It shows us the history of the world, history of mankind, of the nation of Israel, and of the church. The Bible is not just a bunch of stories. Now, Jesus did tell parables, right? Those are stories, but he used them to make a point. But Jesus also believed and shared that the Word of God is historical and factual. Jesus made reference to Noah and the ark, and he believed the account of Jonah was real. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So if we know the truth, we can't remain silent. Our responsibility is not just know the truth, which means understand what Scripture says, which requires time being spent in our Bibles, but to share it. You know, people are going to make up their own minds, but they should be given truth so they have an alternative to the lies. And Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you." Made known to you, exactly. What did Peter make known? Jesus. Specifically, he says here, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the transfiguration, which was a preview of Christ coming in power to reign over all the earth. When Jesus appeared on the mount there with Moses and Elijah, Peter was there, along with James and John. And he says that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, and as I was going over these scriptures, I tried to imagine what they were seeing. And I got to admit, I got a little jealous. I want to see Jesus in all his glory. And now rather than later. But that just speaks of my impatience. But praise God, we do have the promise, the blessed assurance that we will someday. From those who know him as Lord and Savior. And Peter here speaks of the power of Jesus. And it's one of the themes of this epistle. The power of Jesus made available to us. Let's go back to look at verse 3 here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, well, I'll start in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Has given. So God's divine power readily available to us for all things that we need to live holy lives that honor, bless, and glorify Jesus. And he says, has given, so it's already been supplied. And if you're a born-again believer, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. We've been given everything that we need to live the life God desires us to live, a life that honors and glorifies Jesus. So he goes on to explain how we can grow in our faith and be fruitful. Look at verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. What a beautiful, great, and precious promise. God has abundantly supplied so we can enter into our eternal dwelling place. The place where someone says we receive a rich welcome. Where we're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Oh, can't wait to hear those words. And we have this hope. And remember, biblically, the word hope means a confident expectation of a sure outcome. Praise the Lord. Well, let's look at verses 17 and 18. Peter goes on to say, "For he received from God," speaking to Jesus, "God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So Peter has said he's an eyewitness. He's seen with his eyes. Here he says that they heard the voice of God. And there's a physical testimony. We were with him on the mountain. Three people, three confirmations. Probably one would have been enough. But exceedingly and abundantly, God reveals that Jesus is deserving of all honor and glory, that he is the beloved Son. In verse 19, Peter goes on to say, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." We have the prophetic word confirmed. We have the word of the prophets. See, the Old Testament prophets had predicted that Jesus was going to come in power and in glory. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And Zechariah speaks of this time. In Zechariah 14, verse 4, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it towards the south." Jesus is coming back. And look at how specific the Bible is. It tells us exactly where he's going to come. And that the mountain's going to be split in two. And interestingly, the only fault line in all of Israel is in Jerusalem. And what a coincidence, it runs east to west. Zechariah goes on to share about this verse in chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. "And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one." Here we see the culmination of what Jesus spoke of when he gave us that model for prayer: "Thy kingdom come." Jesus coming. His kingdom on earth here is coming. One king, one ruler, to govern in perfect justice and love. And so we can eagerly wait and anticipate this event because of the truth and inerrancy of the Word of God. Because of what Peter said, the prophetic word confirmed. There are 2,500 approximately prophecies in the Bible. So far, about 2,000 have come true. The remaining 500 are events still to happen. And so far, there's never been a prophecy that has been proven to be false. See, we can trust the predictions that God shared with the prophets that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And it's important that we know and believe that God's Word is truth, that it is divinely inspired. It's divinely revealed truth. Peter tells us, he said, "You would do well to heed." Now, Peter had an amazing experience, but not everybody had that. What do we have? We have actually something better. We have the Word of God. See, Peter didn't have the New Testament when he wrote this. We have the complete revelation. There's about 322 prophecies concerning Jesus alone. Things like his birth, his virgin birth, where he was going to be born, if he would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, how he would die. And I know you've heard this, that statistically it's almost impossible for just 8 prophecies to come true about one person. He fulfilled over 300. It's a confirmed word. Prophecies came true. They happened. And I love the way the Holy Spirit describes the Word of God here. You would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. I don't have to tell you, the world is a dark place right now. In part because people believing lies spread by the father of lies. And we talked about some of them. The biggest, most dangerous lie is denying the divinity of Jesus, denying who the Bible says he is. The truth of the matter is we're sinners, and there's a terrible consequence for our sins, death. And so our greatest need is forgiveness for our sins. And God has promised to send a Savior to die and take the punishment we deserve upon himself. And he sent that man. He sent that Savior. His name is Jesus. But so many people don't believe that. They don't believe things concerning our salvation. The God of this world has blinded them. The message of the cross is foolishness. They believe we're basically good people, that there's no afterlife. There is a coming Messiah, but it wasn't Jesus. There's no eternal punishment for sin. We determine what is right or wrong. And we say these are falsehoods. Why? Because they contradict the Word of God. See, this is our benchmark where we weigh, is something true or false? Is this right or wrong? Match it up against the Word of God. Easy way to spot a lie. Does it refute the Word of God? Peter describes the Word of God as a light that shines in the dark, and we shouldn't be surprised the world is in a spiritually dark place, and that even the church is not invulnerable. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned us that there would be false teachers that would invade the church with false doctrines. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 15, Jesus said this. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Beware of false prophets. You'll know them by their fruit. And Paul made many references and gave similar warnings in his writings. And John warned about anti-Christian teachers who would seek to destroy the church. 1 John chapter 4. John in verse 1, John wrote, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." The spirit of Antichrist, John says here, it's already in the world. He wrote this in the year 90. Here we are, 2022. And the spirit of Antichrist is even more prevalent because the Bible says in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And so because of this, Peter says we need to heed the word of God. Because you would be doing well. It's the right thing to do. It will bless you. Why? Well, number one, because it's a sure word, as we've talked about. It's been confirmed by prophecy. You know, the test of whether a prophecy is true or not is, did it happen? History will confirm it. Someone said, prophecy is the mold into which history is poured. The transfiguration happened, and it's recorded for us as proof. It was testified by three witnesses. And the Bible says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 93, verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And that word sure there, it means true, permanent, to support. We can trust the word is true because we have the historical record of confirmed prophecy. Secondly, Peter says it's a shining word. It's a light that shines in dark. Makes me think of Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Feet, path, it sounds like walking, right? Well, in the Bible, walking refers to living our lives. The word provides guidance. How are we to walk? How are we to live our lives? We're to walk worthy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're to walk uprightly. Isaiah 57:2. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. We're to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And finally, we're to walk humbly. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And none of these are possible without the Word of God lighting our way, giving us direction and guidance. I mean, Jesus is called the Word in the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus is light. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, we need to follow Jesus. He's the light. When Jesus was beginning his ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, there's a quote there from the prophet Isaiah, who said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. When the light came into the world, when Jesus came into the world. And he's given us a light to follow. But Jesus also said that we're light. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is the light, but, you know, we have Jesus indwelling in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, so we reflect his light. We're lights. And our responsibility here is what Jesus said, to let our light shine. Reminds me of that Sunday school song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." There's some great theology in Sunday school songs, I'll tell you. Let our light shine by our good works, because we do our works to glorify God the Father in heaven. Another way we let our light shine is to proclaim the life-giving word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Holding fast unto the word, and it's the word of life. You know? The gospel gives life. The gospel is found in the word of God. And thirdly, the word is a spirit-given word. Let's look at the last two verses in chapter 1 in 2 Peter. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." There's two great verses in the Bible, I feel, that clearly show the Bible is divinely inspired. It's right from God. The first one, of course, is 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture given by inspiration of God." Those words mean God breathed. All Scripture. And here, again, we find this. "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So 1 Peter says here, let's look at what the word is not. It's not of private interpretation. It didn't come by the will of man. Man didn't use his own ideas, his own words. The Holy Spirit spoke. I have this written in my Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks, but man holds the pen. And he says there they were moved. Moved, that word means to be carried along as a ship is carried by wind. It's as if the writers of Scripture raised their sails in cooperation with God, and Holy Spirit carried them along in the direction that he wished them to go. Again, here's the counsel of God breathed. But people say this, I've heard this so many times, "Oh, men wrote the Bible." Yes, physically. The only time I can think of in the Bible where God actually wrote is the Ten Commandments with his finger. He wrote the words. But what we have here for us, men wrote it. But they wrote what God wanted them to write. You know, I always think of this. I've mentioned this before. God is all-powerful. Right? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Would he allow something to be recorded in here that he didn't want? Can you see him looking as Peter writes something and then, "No, no, Peter, I didn't want you to put that in there." Oh, too late. No. No, God revealed exactly what he wanted man to record, and he used men as instruments to write it down. And one of the many, many blessings God has given us is his word. Because, you know, it's for our benefit. God doesn't need this. He knows it all. Jesus is the word. No, it's for our benefit. And it's such a blessing. And there's such great reward in meditating upon its truths. And, of course, by living by them. You know, God's word supplies, and here's just a short list. God's word supplies strength, guidance, comfort, courage, wisdom, It reveals who God the Father is, who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit. It provides for us a moral compass. We can know what's right and wrong. You know, morals are not relative. You know, that's the thing now. Well, times have changed. Times have changed. But God doesn't change, and His Word doesn't change. It's a great blessing, which sadly often gets neglected, or we don't put the importance upon it that we should. You know, it's a book which shows our past, how we came to be here, and how sin changed things so dramatically for mankind. But it's also the book, the only book, which accurately shows a future which we know is going to happen. Because of everything else that God predicted has come true, then all these things that He shows us that are going to come in the future, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I mean, that's just amazing. And His Word shows us that there's hope. That even though we're destined to eternal death for our sins, God has provided a Savior to save us from judgment. Now, going back to verse 19, at the end of verse 19, he wrote, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In Revelation, Jesus is called the bright and morning star. Now the Word provides light for us. The Word gives us a revelation of who Jesus is, but there's coming a time when we're going to see Jesus in all His glory, and we will behold the majestic, awesome glory of our Lord. And we can know. We can know that's going to happen. As I've said before, well, if anybody ever proves one thing in this book that's wrong, I'll throw it in the garbage. But it's never going to happen. Because God doesn't make mistakes. And history, among other things, history has confirmed the Word is true. You know, Peter tells us here, to be sure that you'll be there, to have your election and calling sure, make your election and calling sure. You have to have believed on Jesus as the Son of God and trusted in Him to be your Savior. That's the requirement for entrance into heaven. And if you've never done that, you can do it this morning. The Bible says today is the day of our salvation. You know, many people hear the gospel over and over. I know I did. I had people preach to me over and over, and I discounted it. But then there comes that one day when, because God's been working, the Spirit's been leading, your heart is ripe. You know, that's why I shared just recently at the senior study, you know, I encourage these people to share Jesus with the people in their building. I mean, that's their mission field. And I say, you know, you may see somebody that's just hard-hearted, and you've tried to share Jesus with them, and they don't want to hear anything, but we don't know what's going on in a person's heart. We have no idea what's going on in their lives, what's going on in their heart. And one day may come, and that's when they may be ripe, when they're ready. And then they hear the Word, and they grasp it. They understand it. They reach out to Jesus. That's what happened to me. So many people shared with me, and back then we called them Jesus freaks. You know, it was okay. You know, Jesus is good and God and all that. That's good. Don't be crazy about it. You know, don't go overboard going out and telling people about it. Right? That's like, ooh, you're out there. You're overboard. So it happened to me several times, but then this one day, a complete stranger, somebody I'd never met before, mentioned the gospel, mentioned Jesus, and something clicked. And I was like, wow. I'm sure it's happened to many of you, too. You know, to know where you're going to be for all eternity, in heaven, in the presence of God, that gives an amazing peace. And it dispels any doubts or fears a person can have about where am I going to go when I die? What happens after I die? See, we can know. God wants us to know. where we're going to spend eternity. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, John wrote, "These things that I write unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." There's a great peace that comes from that. You know, Dan shared many times when he was younger, he'd lie awake at night. He couldn't sleep. What's going to happen? Where am I going to go? God wants you to know. And so if you've never cried out to Jesus and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, we can do that now. You can do it right in your chair or people listening online. So I'm going to pray, and you can pray in your heart, pray out loud. And Lord, I thank you that your word shows that you are the Son of God and that you came down to earth to die on a cross for my sins. That's how much you loved me. And I believe that you took the punishment I deserve upon yourself. You shed your blood for me. And when you rose from the dead 3 days later, you showed you have the power over sin and death and hell. And I thank you for loving me that much, Lord. And I ask you, Jesus, to come and live in my heart and to be my Savior, be my Lord, and help me to live that life, that blessed, glorious life that honors and glorifies you. Thank you, Lord, for how much you love me. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.